From Fort Worth, Texas, the Jesus Christ Said radio ministry is on the air. Our website, which has email and contact information along with past sermons, is www.jesuschristsaid.com. Now, with today's message about the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's evangelist David Perkins.
Thank you, George Thomas. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1, the Bible said, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." The red letter words of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, may the words that I say be what you would have me say. May the eyes and the heart and the soul of some be opened to the power that is in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Welcome to all in the name of Jesus Christ. Welcome to you. It's so good to see all of you and talk to you, some listening all over America and the world on the internet today. Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ to you all. Today's Bible reading comes from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, from the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's our Bible reading for today from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. May God's mercy be upon us all, and his life shine in our hearts and in our souls. We, as Christians, are followers of Christ. As believers in God, in the existence and love of God, we are made fun of by the sophisticated modern world of nothingness. There is a term that immediately brings a huge laugh to the audiences of those comedians and purveyors of belief in nothingness, and that line is the talking snake. They're referring to Satan in the Garden of Eden appearing to Eve as a snake, and the snake was a talking snake. So anyone who believes in God's existence must, by logical extension, also believe in the talking snake. And their main concern over the existence of God is why, if there is a God, does he allow suffering? First, the question, what is suffering? Some would say it's having to sit through one of my sermons. You only have to sit through them. I have to write them. Now, that's real suffering. William Faulkner, the brilliant author, said that writing is easy. All you have to do is sit down and open up a vein. The dictionary says that suffering is to feel pain or misery. Paul said in the Bible in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. That's Paul writing from the second Timothy chapter 2. And from her book, Evil in Modern Thought, Susan Neiman writes, Christianity, Nietzsche, that's Friedrich Nietzsche, German philosopher who lived 1844 to 1900, Nietzsche concluded that Christianity needed to find a meaning for the pain of childbirth. Common, senseless suffering was too hard to bear. Christianity discovered its meaning by looking backward to causes. It concluded that procreation must be evil since it leads to suffering like that. A freer, noble, Hellenic, that is Greek, worldview reverses the process. It found the meaning of suffering by looking toward the future. Thus, suffering became necessary and exalted, for it belongs to the process of creation itself. With such metaphors, Nietzsche came so close to Christian views that sanctify suffering that it's hard to tell them apart, she wrote. But that objection is mild next to problems posed by the metaphor itself. Or were all suffering like suffering in childbirth, it would always make perfect sense. The pain is so brief, the end is so good, that a lifetime of misery in return for eternal paradise is scarcely a better exchange. Childbirth is the paradigm of meaningful suffering in simple and straightforward terms. It's a paradigm that informed Nietzsche's discussion even as he recognized that the problem of evil concerns meaningless suffering. Meaningless suffering. And so it leaves untouched the question, what if evil creates nothing. That's from her book, Evil in Modern Thought, by Susan Neiman. The devil is the greatest terrorist there is. And we're talking about suffering. He causes all of the pain and all of the misery and all of the suffering. And to prove how powerful he is, he attacks anyone, just as a terrorist does, anyone, without regard to whether you're young and innocent or old and have lived an exemplary life. The devil can and will attack you. In fact, the devil loves to blindside Christians to fill them with doubt. Theodicy is the study of the problem of evil, which is reconciling a loving God that would allow suffering in the world. Theodicy is the combination of two words, theos, which means God, and dike, which means justice. So theodicy is God and justice. How does God remain perfect in a world full of evil, full of suffering, full of injustice? The reconciliation of God and justice in this world as we know it is theodicy. Now, don't let the big word fool you. When all of us look around and see our world in chaos, our world at war, with our brothers and sisters, our neighbors suffering, even we are suffering, then what are we to think about God? Well, the prophet Habakkuk complained to God in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 13. Habakkuk said, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look on wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" That's from the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2. And Gideon asked God in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 13, beginning in verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir," now here Gideon is talking to the angel of the Lord of hosts, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" That is war with Midian, a much larger army that will take over Israel and enslave Gideon and the rest of the nation. But the rest of the story is that God directed Gideon how to defeat the dreaded Midianites. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah, and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan, and they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Now we're not the first to wonder, where is God when there is suffering? Where is God? C.S. Lewis, writing in his play Shadowlands, says this about God and suffering. He said, and I'm not going to attempt a British accent, not with my Texas Fort Worth accent. C.S. Lewis said, "The subject of my talk tonight is love, pain, and suffering. Of course, as a comfortably situated middle-aged bachelor, I must be quite an authority on pain and love, wouldn't you have thought? Now, by pain, I don't mean a nagging discomfort in the intestines. For that matter, by love, I don't mean a nagging discomfort in the intestines either. The question I will put to you is this evening, and one which I will attempt to answer is this. If God loves us, why does he allow us to suffer so much? War, pestilence, famine." And here the playwright says he waves his newspaper at the audience. And then C.S. Lewis says, "This is this morning's paper. Last night, as I'm sure you know, a number one bus drove into a column of young Royal Marine cadets in Chatham and killed 23 of them. They were 10-year-old boys marching and singing on their way to a boxing match. The road was unlit. The driver didn't see them. It was a terrible accident. Nobody was to blame. Except," and he points an accusing finger upwards. And then C.S. Lewis said, "Now where was he?" He was pointing to his finger, accusing finger upwards. Why didn't he stop it? What possible point can there be to such a tragedy? Isn't God supposed to be good? Isn't God supposed to love us? Now, that's the nub of the matter, love. I think I'm right in saying that by love, most of us mean either kindness or being in love. But surely when we say that God loves us, we don't mean that God is in love with us, do we? Not sitting by the telephone or writing letters, I love you madly, God, XXX, and hugs. At least I don't think so. Perhaps we mean that he's kind. He's a kind God. Kindness is the desire to see others happy, not happy in this way or that way, but just happy. Perhaps we mean that he loves us with a more mature benevolence, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather. I do like to see the young people enjoying themselves. What does it matter as long as it makes them happy? That's the grandfather speaking. Here I'm going to say something, back to C.S. Lewis. Here I'm going to say something which may come as a bit of a shock. I think that God doesn't necessarily want us to be happy. He wants us to be lovable, worthy of love, able to be loved by him. We don't start off being all that lovable, if we're honest. What makes people hard to love? Isn't it what it's commonly called selfishness? Selfish people are hard to love because so little love comes out of them. God creates us free to be selfish, but he adds a mechanism that will penetrate our selfishness and wake us up to the presence of others in the world, and that mechanism is called suffering. To put it another way, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Why must it be pain? Why can't he wake us up more gently with violins or laughter? Because the dream from which we must be awakened is the dream that all is well. Now that is the most dangerous illusion of them all. Self-sufficiency is the enemy of salvation. If you are self-sufficient, you have no need of God. If you have no need of God, you do not seek him. If you do not seek him, you will not find him. God loves us, so he makes us the gift of suffering. Through suffering, we release our hold on the toys of this world, and we know our true good lives in another world. We're like blocks of stone out of which the sculptor carves the forms of men. The blows of his chisel, which hurt us so much, are what makes us perfect. The suffering in the world is not the failure of God's love for us. It is that love in action. That's C.S. Lewis from his play Shadowlands. Now, I don't totally agree with C.S. Lewis. In fact, I disagree somewhat with C.S. Lewis. I do not believe suffering is the gift from God. I believe suffering in this world is caused by the devil. But once again, God has outfoxed the devil. The devil believes that he is causing us unnecessary suffering, needless pain and misery. But suffering has the opposite effect on us. Because Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast of our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." That's Paul writing to the Romans, chapter 5. So according to Paul, suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and that character produces hope. So that hope of God's love has come to us from our sufferings. What the devil thought was needless suffering has produced closeness to God, not the separation from God that the devil wanted. But the suffering, needless as the devil believes it is for us, is pure terrorism tactics. The tactics of all terrorists worldwide and down through the ages has been to go out against the defenseless population, causing random, mind you, pain and misery. This is why the good along with bad in God's world will suffer. The little girl that is so innocent will suffer with a needless disease, one that will cause her parents much anxiety and suffering themselves because there is nothing they can do for their little innocent daughter. This is the very essence of terrorism, to attack the innocent as well as the guilty. If all terrorist attacks were against our armed forces in the field, as bad as that is, then we could expect that in a world full of hatred and war, we could expect that. But terrorists don't attack armies in the field. They attack instead civilians and with no discernible pattern. Thus, everyone becomes a potential place for for attack, and every one of us becomes a potential victim of the terrorist attack. The attack of 9/11, where 19 young Muslim men, in the name of God, flew hijacked airplanes into buildings in return for an immediate place in paradise with 80 some odd virgins, was so selfish an act as to leave me speechless even today, 7.5 years later. Even if they got to paradise that way, and I hope and pray to God that they are never in the same heaven that I will someday be in, but even if they did, they certainly don't deserve it, because on that day they were the instrument of the work of the devil. But the devil, the ultimate terrorist, doesn't need to enlist the help of naive or unscrupulous or selfish human beings. The devil can cause disease, widespread and rare making it hard for our wonderful doctors to treat, but widespread also making it difficult for doctors to treat, since they would be so spread thin and overwhelmed. You will not be spared the suffering of the world at the hands of the terrorists. Satan, even if you are like me, a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, look at his apostles. Of the 11 remaining original apostles after the betrayal of Judas, all but one died a violent death. Only John lived to be an old man, and even he suffered greatly during his lifetime of service to Jesus Christ. Look at the picture of the face of Mother Teresa and see the suffering on her beautiful face. It's as though that saintly woman took on the suffering of all the humanity. And along with joy, it shows on her face. Well, she didn't take on all that suffering. Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ took our sins to the cross in the cruelest death of any in history. His followers, including Mother Teresa and you and me, have suffered, but not like Jesus Christ. But one thing we as followers of Jesus Christ have been promised, our suffering will not have been in pain. Our suffering at the hands of Satan will not be needless suffering. Our suffering will lead us closer to God. And that's a real purpose in suffering. Like childbirth, there is a joy even while we were in pain and misery. The talking snake is alive and well and roams, indeed rules the world today. But God's promise to us is that someday that talking snake will be shut up forever. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're still part of the evil and the sinful world, you can change that right now. You can have God help you hear the words of Jesus Christ. You can do that right now, right here on the radio. No matter what's in your past, you can do that. If you have a favorite religious song you'd like me to close the program with, please let me know. This song today is for everyone in Haltom City. Here's Willie Nelson and Uncloudy Day.
Far beyond the skies, and they tell me I'm home far away. Oh, they tell me I'm home where no storm clouds ride. Oh, they tell me I'm an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me I'm an unclouded. they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. And they tell me of that land far away, where the tree life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, land of cloudless sails, oh, land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. That mine eyes shall behold, where he sits on the throne that is whiter than snow, in the city that is made of gold. Oh, land of cloudless days, oh, land of an unclouded sky. Will they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise? Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. On his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land upon clouded day. Oh, land of cloudless days, oh, home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
That's Willie Nelson and Unclouded Day. The time is too short today. Please pray with me one more time. Heavenly Father, keep us all safe until we meet again. Keep watch over us and keep our hearts full of Jesus Christ's love. In his name I pray. Amen. This is program number 815, titled The Talking Snake. If you'd like a copy of this program, please write to us at the Jesus Christ Said Radio Ministry. That's at Post Office Box 162-712, Fort Worth, Texas, 76161. Until next time, this is David Perkins saying, so long, I'll see you in church, and be sure to love one another. That's what Jesus Christ said.
From Fort Worth, Texas, you've been listening to the Jesus Christ Said radio ministry. If you'd like to hear past sermons, please go to our website, www.jesuschristsaid.com. This is George Thomas saying thank you for listening, and God bless you.